This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. First of all, let me apologize for last week's intervention. Yeah, we did manage to fix the technical problem afterwards. So today, inshallah, we will do part two of the marriage contract, which involves the mahr or the dawah, which probably is the most important part of the marriage contract. But before we get there, let me just introduce the subject of the dawah by briefly speaking about the wali, or the guardian of the bride, and the role of the guardian of the bride. What is the role of a wali? What is the role of a guardian? First of all, what does the word wali mean? What does the word guardian mean? It is either the father or the grandfather, paternal grandfather. All right. So they are called guardians. Mean the bride is their daughter, and they have the responsibility of looking after her, caring for her, looking after her future, looking after everything in terms of her welfare. In other words, a wali is one who looks after the welfare of the bride. And they're also called wali mujbir, meaning a wali who has the capacity to marry his daughter to any person he deems fit as a bridegroom for her without her permission. Of course, we don't have that today. Of course, in the Hanafi say that no, a father doesn't have the right to give his daughter in marriage to a suitable person which he has chosen for her if she is an adult woman. She's reached adulthood. She has the right to choose her partner herself. She may even also solemnize the marriage herself. But the father has the right to cancel the marriage if the daughter in Hanafi fiqh chooses a person who is not her social equal. In other words, the person she chooses must be suitable for her. Then she can make that choice. Otherwise, she can't make the choice. But Imam Shafi'i, the wali or the guardian is an absolute necessary part of the marriage contract. If a father says, no, you cannot marry X, gives his reasons for it, of course. This is not suitable and that is not suitable. Then she cannot contract the marriage without his permission. He has to give permission. And in his absence, his father can give permission. It is also important to note that a father doesn't automatically become the wali. He is only the wali if he has performed his duties as a father. Namely, didn't desert the mother when the child was growing up, or neglected to maintain the child, and suddenly now the child is getting married. Now he comes along and says, but I'm the wali, I'm the father, I want to give my daughter away. No, he can lose that right. So his rights are, the right of the wali is dependent on his walaya, on his guardianship and how he fulfilled the ingredients of that guardianship or the requirements of that guardianship. Very important. So that is walaya. And the other most important, there are other two things. So first, he must fulfill the conditions of walaya by having cared for her throughout her life. Number two, he has to see that the person she gets married to must be a suitable candidate for marriage for his daughter. And he can object if he feels that the man is not suitable for his daughter. Number two, secondly, he must negotiate with the husband the dowry that he wants the future husband to pay for his daughter, or to his daughter, rather. You know, today we have trivialized a lot of our deen. We have made it just, you know, mascavi. You know, the woman will say, or the bride will say, you know, I'm not a gold digger, so, you know, I'm just going to ask him for a nominal amount of money. But that is not only her responsibility. She has to consult her family. She has to consult her mother, her brothers, her sisters, her father. They have to have a meeting. They have to have a gathering. They have to decide what the dowry is going to be. They look at the situation of the future husband. It's not about gold digging. This is the right of the wife. It's her right. After all, she's giving herself, subhanAllah. And sometimes, you know, parents have invested lots and lots of care, time and money in raising their children, particularly their girl children. Send them to school, send them to university, dress them, look after the character, develop their character, send them to school, madrasa, etc., etc. You know, bring them up as good Muslim women so that they could become good Muslim wives and good Muslim mothers. And a woman is, and as I've said in my lecture on women, very precious gift which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to a man, to have a daughter. And therefore, couples that have all boy children sometimes yearn for a girl. And of course, vice versa as well. So that is the wali. Don't say that, oh, I leave it to my daughter to decide. No, your daughter is in love, my brother. She's going to even give, say, don't worry. In Egypt, and also, but we'll come to that. I'll give you an example, that example later on. So that is called walaya, guardianship. That is the role of the father, and in his absence, the grandfather, or even in his presence, the grandfather. The father can say, I give my father the honor to give my daughter and his granddaughter in marriage. MashaAllah. It must be a happy day. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about thou in the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآتُ النِّسَاء صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَ وَآتُ النِّسَاء صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and give the dawah, the mahr, as a gift, as a free gift. Let's give it as a free, nothing connected to it, as a free gift. So what is the actual reason for the dawah? It's a gift. To the wife, it's a gift. In other words, if you give something as a gift, you don't expect it back. You don't expect. Why do you give gifts to people? So they feel happy, they feel contented, they feel that you recognize them. You go to their wedding, you bring a present, people feel good, that you respect them, you honor them, that they've invited you. Similarly with a gift. And it must be a free gift. It is also very importantly a gift of honor. And this is very, very important. It's not just a 500 rand or a 1,000 rand or a Kruger rand. No, it's a gift of honor. So many people, you know, I always say, you know, the girl will say, oh, you know, I tell, why are you not married yet? Oh, yes, I've got somebody. So why are you not married? Oh, he's busy buying a house. Assume. Or a flat. So then I always ask her, how much of the flat is yours? No. He's buying it for us. For us? Really? But it's on his name. So tomorrow if he leaves you, will you get half of the flat? Or half of the house? No, but, you know, it's not mine, it's his. But he's supposed to be, that house is supposed to be for you. Because if he didn't get married, he wouldn't buy a house at the stage where he was. So it's for you. In fact, part of that house should be yours. In Egypt, they have this custom, tradition, that if a man comes to ask for the hand in marriage of their daughter, they have a khitbah, which is an engagement, which means they discuss things like dawah and so forth. And it is customary for the future husband to, if his proposal is accepted, to then start working in order for him to own a flat. Normally in Egypt, people live in flats, which will be all registered in her name. This is customary law in Egypt. Therefore, you find that Egyptians get married late because it takes them quite a while to get the money. It must be debt-free and it must be registered in her name. So therefore, you find that in its matrimony in Islam, matriarchy in Islam is the way of married life there. The woman is in charge of the home. There, the husband is not in charge. The woman is in charge of it. Why? Because she owns the home in which she lives. Subhanallah. So it secures her. She's totally secured. He can do what he wants to do, but the home is hers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, so that is how they honor. The dawah must show also a willingness, first of all, a willingness on the part of the future husband to enter into marriage. That is the first sign that he really wants to marry your daughter. That if you tell him, you should tell him, not you. Your daughter should have nothing to do with this. You tell him, you call him and say, we've decided that the dowry is going to be 5 Kruger rands, for example. He must have a smile on his face because he wants your daughter, even if you said 25,000 Kruger rands. Or if you said 5 million rand, you'd say, well, don't worry, Haji or Putra, whatever, you know, I'll pay it off, no problem. Whatever she wants. Because I want to marry her. I want to have her as my wife. And it shows that he wants to establish a family with her. Why? Because he's not thinking of leaving her. No, he wants to have a home. He wants to have a family with her. And he wants to build the foundation of affection and love. And he wants her to be happy. From even before. That's why in many Arab countries, the future husband pays part of the dowry before he gets married. For what? For her to prepare the wedding, to buy a trousseau. Who must pay for the trousseau? Shame, the poor father must pay. Or, and her family pays, in our custom. So that she can buy the trousseau, so she can do whatever she wishes to prepare. There's a reception to be given, costs thousands of rands. He has to give a portion of that as part of the dowry prior to marriage. We don't have those customs. But it doesn't mean that because it's not customary for us, we cannot institute those customs in order to make it easy for future. And now we know that today, young people don't want to get married. There's so many young women walking around. So in my days, by the time a girl was 23, 24, she was married. Same with a man. Today they're 35. They get married when they're 35, 36. And then it's also just the parents are so happy that she's getting married, you know, the dowry becomes a total secret. Oh, I left it to my daughter to decide, you know. We don't want to get involved. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. We practice so many innovations, but those things that we need to practice, those things that's part of our social structure that will bind families together, that will ensure the safety and the continuity of the home and the family. Those are the traditions that we should foster. Those are the customs that we should build up and bring into our deen. And I must tell families that every Muslim family must have a family dawah. A family dawah. Muslims have family dawahs. The Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a dawah. all his wives that he married, he gave them 500 silver dirham. 500 silver dirham is approximately 1,400 grams of silver, which today would be, the value would be about 7,000 rand, approximately 7,000 rand. So all his 13 wives, he gave 13,000, except the first one, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala. So in those days, 7,000 rand was a lot of money. But because of the honor of the bride, Prophet honored his wives. And Khadija, what did she get? Khadija's family came along and said, her family, like Nawfal, they said, we want you to give her 20 cows. 20 cows. And we know a cow is expensive, very expensive. 20,000 rand, maybe 30,000 rand a cow. So let's say 20,000 rand. 20,000 rand times, 20,000 rand times 20, you can work it out. It's a lot of money. That is what he gave him. In those days, that was a long time, more than 1,400 years ago. Today, we want to give not even the price of a sheep. So husband gives his wife 500 rand dowry. It's the price. You can maybe buy it today. You can't even buy a half a sheep in the butcher. Never mind a whole human being. We're not selling our daughters, but I'm just saying, comparatively speaking. So we need to upgrade. And we need to be open. But what do? Is we play shame. We put everything on the shoulders of our daughters. They might go and find a husband. They might decide on the dowry, etc., etc. No. That is the father's job. Dowry is the family's job. And set a family dower. Don't be afraid to set a family dower. Would it be 5 Kruger rands, 3 Kruger rands? Because gold is always gold. And your daughter will always be able to use it. And he doesn't have to give all of it. And I'll explain that dawah can be divided into two parts. But we'll come to that later, inshallah. So dawah has been instituted by Islam as to underline the prestige of the marriage. Prestige of the marriage. And to raise the honor of the girl. And the dawah has certain qualifications or conditions. First is that the dower is the inalienable right of the wife. What does that mean, inalienable? It means it cannot be taken away. It cannot be discounted. She cannot be dispossessed of her dowry. It's her right. And so let's assume that the dowry is 5 Kruger rands, and he divorces her, and he's only paid 500 rand. The balance will be his debt until the day of Qiyamah, until he pays it. So if he divorces her, the first thing he has to pay is he has to pay her her dowry that he owes her. That cannot be negotiated. Non-negotiable, inalienable. Can't say, well, I've not divorced you, the dawah falls away. Dawah never falls away. And if he dies, it is the first debt against his estate. She can claim from his estate the dawah which he owes her. And of course, the reason that I'm doing the dawah as part, this is part of the contract of marriage. So you can see that I'm not dealing with witnesses and divorce and no. I'm dealing with those issues which need to go into the contract. So the contract will say that if there's a divorce and there's outstanding dowry, you will pay the outstanding dowry immediately. All right. Important point. But sometimes people just get divorced and they say, well, I owe you money, but now we're divorced, now I don't owe you anymore. Number two, it is imprescriptible. Imprescriptible means the wife will never lose her entitlement because of the lapse of time. If they're married for 60 years and he still owes a part of the dowry, he has to pay it. He can't say, well, I looked after you for 60 years, I did this and that. You forgot to ask me, now you ask me, it's a bit late. No, there's no lateness. Even death doesn't solve the problem for the husband. Divorce doesn't solve the problem. But as I say, these have to be written into the contract. Otherwise, how are you going to enforce it? If it's not written down anywhere, you can go nowhere to demand it. And that's why I'm sad that we've taken away the mention of the dowry at the nikah. Why? Because before, when it was mentioned, and it was sent around with the sheikh sitting there, they would send around the half a krugeran or krugeran. It showed the honor of the husband that is given to the girl. Number two, there are so many witnesses who knows that that is the dawah. So there's no discussion of, but I said so much and you, now it can happen. I'm sure it can happen now. Because it's no more mentioned in the nikah. There's no more mention of the dawah. Now it's what they've agreed upon. I think it's a cop-out. That's a real cop-out for the man not to give or not to pay the dowry. Or for the woman, out of a shyness, she tells him, don't worry, man. They don't mention it, so just give me. And my father said, it's all right. You leave it to me. Give me 500 dinars, it's all right, man. You know, I love you and you love me and we want to get married. It's a whole, for them, for the two of them, it's an emotional thing. But for you as the father, you can stand back and you can say, my girl, this is how we do it in this house. From small, you tell them, this is the dowry of, if there's a girl in this family, so much they will pay. So much will the dowry will be. And the dowry can be paid off. So if you tell a man, look, I want, we've decided as a family, because you must consult your wife and your other children, that our dowry will be 5 krugerrands. That is the dowry of our family. He says, look, I don't have. He says, fine, no problem. You give her what you have as a prom dowry now, and whatever you can't afford now, we put it in the contract and it will be payable at such and such a time. For example, you will say, if you should divorce her, it becomes payable. If you die, it becomes payable. Or if the marriage lasts for 20 years, it will become payable. You can, the woman can put any kind of condition. It is also a balance against divorce, because if the dowry is high, if the dowry is high and he hasn't paid it yet, you will think twice of divorcing her. You know, if I should divorce her, I will have to come up with maybe a lot of money. But remember, he's taken it away. Their children needs to be looked after. So for the top. So there's a lot of wisdom in writing these things down. The second very important thing is, what can constitute a dowry? Anything and everything that can be valued in money terms can be a dowry. You can't say, I give you a car as a dowry. What kind of car? What's the value of the car? So if he says, I'm going to give you a car, if you ask him for a car as a dowry, or as part of the dowry, you must say it must be a Mercedes-Benz 19 so-and-so and so, with, or a new car of that quality, of that amount of money, etc., etc. I've come across many cases where the bride tells me, or the woman tells me 10 years later or 15 years later, yeah, Sheikh, you know, he told me that he had to take me for Hajj as my dowry. Now he's either died and we haven't gone for Hajj yet, or he's now divorced me, so he's refused. We haven't gone for Hajj yet, but we haven't been registered. We can't be registered. It's COVID and all this came in. Then he divorced me. But how do you claim Hajj as your daughter? How do you claim it? Because you haven't attached a value to it. He can't give it to you. He says, well, what are you going to ask me? We haven't agreed on an amount of money. People come with all these arguments. So you need to say, if he says, I'm going to take you for Umrah as part of your dowry, then you must state in the contract at Umrah, which will be valued at 100,000. So if he doesn't take you for Umrah, if he dies in his will, will be written there that he will owe you 100,000. And even if you are married, he says, well, you know, I... He will say to you, yes, 30,000 and we're going for Umrah, that's your part, and whatever else I'll pay, don't worry. No, 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 no. He must give you your 100,000 rand in your hand and say, darling Sudat, we're going for Umrah, there's your Umrah money, as it is written in the contract, khalas. No arguments. And similarly, be very sure that your matrimonial home, you have half share of it as a wife. That's also a deterrent for a husband not to divorce you. Because if you divorce you, you will have to leave that house. If you have minor children, the law will give you that house to live in until all your children have reached majority. So the dawah then is the countervailing balance. The husband has got the right to divorce you at any time or to take a second wife. Why? Why do husbands take second wives in Cape Town or in the world? Because they have nothing to lose. That's the only reason. They look at a girl and say, well, I can get married to her, my wife, well, you know, she's going to, I don't owe anything, you know, the house is on my name, the car's on my name, her car's on my name, I gave her everything. Well, no, no, no. You must think, first of all, I must pay the dowry that I owe her. Secondly, I have to, the half the house is on her name. So I can't tell her, take the children in the nappy bags and go to your father's house. No, 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 no. You have to, you must think about that before you get married to the second wife. But if it's not written in the contract, don't come to me later on and say, yeah, Sheikh, I worked so hard with him, he paid the bond, but I paid everything else, electricity and the water and the food and everything. But the house is only, I said, but, you know, where was your father? Where's the degree that you have from UCT? You're an accountant, or you're a doctor, or you're a lawyer. But when it comes to your personal self, it's because the father, the wali, didn't play his role throughout the marriage. Most important part is at the beginning of the marriage. Stipulation of the dawah, drawing up of the contract. Very, very important. And the dawah is that linchpin that will keep that marriage, inshallah, together. Because deterrence, I mean, there's no deterrent for stealing other people's money, like it is at the moment in this country, it was. You could take as much money from the state as you wanted to, because you're no deterrent. Nobody went to jail. So it went totally out of control. People took what they wanted. The same with marriage. Same with people marrying over and over again, because they walk in and they walk out. They got nothing to lose. And Islam has given the women this right of putting stipulations within the marriage contract, not because they want to do anything which is negative. No, because they need to protect themselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us this right, that we should protect our women folk. In the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, for example, in the time of Umar, lots of money flowed into Medina. From where? Because in his 10-year rule, he conquered half the world, the known civilized world. A rich world. Persian Empire, Roman Empire, Egypt, all these places. And lots of money came into the coffers of Medina. People became rich, mashallah. And the women started upping, increasing their dower. So Omar one day, he made a lecture, told the people that from today I am going to restrict what a lady can ask as a dawah to 400 dirham, 400 silver coins. Because, he says, the women are exploiting the men. They just want, they know that people have money, so they ask ridiculous amounts of money. So never say, wow, that's a ridiculous amount of money that person, the woman, is asking as a dowry. Who does she think she is? What happened? Omar came out of the masjid. There was an old lady standing at the door. And the lady said to him, Omar, you have just done something which is against the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala, sister lady. He was Amir al-Mu'mineen, knew the Quran inside out. But we can forget. We can forget that that verse is in the Quran, or that verse is in the Quran, dealing with that matter and that matter. So he said, he asked the lady, what is the matter? What did I do wrong? He said, you have no right to reduce the dawah. You have no right to tell women what they can ask for dawah and what they can't ask for dawah. So he said, why? She said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, وَإِنْ أَرَدْتُمْ إِسْتِبْدَالَ زَوْجٍ مَكَانَ زَوْجٍ وَآتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَاهُنَّ قِنْطَارًا فَلَا تَأْخُذُوا مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. Umar dropped his head. She said, was he new? For your purpose, I will translate. He says, Allah, she says to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ أَرَدْتُمْ إِسْتِبْدَالَ زَوْجٍ مَكَانَ زَوْجٍ. Allah says to the man, if you want to change your wife, change. You want to divorce your wife and you want to take another wife. Listen carefully to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. وَآتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَاهُنَّ قِنْطَارًا. And you've given one of your wives, the one that you want to divorce, you've given that wife قِنْطَارًا. Treasures of gold and silver as a dower. In other words, you gave a massive amount of gold and silver as dower. فَلَا تَأْخُذُوا مِنُّ شَيْئًا. Don't take a cent back. Don't take one dirham back from her. So she says, so Omar knew what it meant, what Allah meant. Allah meant that you can give, the wife can ask for treasures of gold and silver, and she will be entitled to it. And if you should divorce her or leave her, you're not allowed to take away one single cent from what you had given her. Many men today, when they say, you know, I bought this property and that's for you, and that property is for you, my darling, and that property is for you, and that policy is for you, and this is for you. And then he finds another wife and he comes and he says, you know, he just says, well, you know, we've divorced, I'm finished, you know. Nothing was on your name. She says, oh, you know, I've got... And she will brag by her friends, you know, he bought this, my husband is a rich man, he bought this, you know, for me. And but it's all it is then. But she, of course, thinks that he's going to love her all the time for the rest of his life without any conditions she puts down. So it's important for us as fathers and as grandfathers, if we want to go to our graves restfully and peacefully, that we know that our daughters have a contract. Similarly, if you want to die peacefully, you must have what? You must have a will. This is all part of leaving this world peacefully. So even if the husband is somebody that you don't like and somebody that you think is not doing justice to your daughter, you know that whatever happens, she's got a contract. She can do this and she can do that and she's not lost. She doesn't have to, I don't have to tell her, I can't, you know, if anything happens, my child, don't worry, your room is waiting for you at home. No, 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 no. You never say that to your children. You make sure that she has a house to stay in. What do you make sure? You make sure that she has a house to stay in. That ultimately the house will be either in her name or in both their names. Listen to what I'm saying to you. I deal with these problems for more than 40 years now. I know what I'm talking about, and I know that... sometimes parents are desperate for their children to get married and they will forego all their rights. Don't do that. A man is only deserving of your daughter if he agrees to the marriage contract. For example, if you tell him that if you divorce my child, then because a dowry can be divided into two parts. The first part is the part which he pays at the time of marriage. So let's assume the dowry is 100,000 rand. Let's assume, which is not a lot of money. But you tell him at the time of marriage, you only give her 2,000 rand or 1,000 rand. Because it's not about the money now. Can he, if he disagrees, then he says, what about the rest of the, say the dowry is 200,000 rand. He says, what about the rest of the 200,000? We say, that, my dear son, you don't have to bother about. because that only becomes payable if you should divorce her. So you pay 2,000 rand and we agreed to 200,000 rand, then 180,000 rand will become payable when? Only if you divorce her. So if you don't divorce her, what happens? Then it is payable upon death. In other words, when you die, it's written in your will that I owe my wife 180,000 rand deferred dowry. I only paid so much when I got married, the rest was deferred. Either until divorce. So if it's 1 million rand, for example, he will think three times before he marries another wife or before he divorces her. He'll consider and reconsider and try to improve whatever needs to be improved in the marriage. And if he's dead, he doesn't have to worry about dower. His estate will have to carry it. Whatever is in the estate, if the estate is less than the dower, she takes the whole estate. So apart from the 8 that she gets, she also gets her deferred dower. So the dower can be massive, but he will only pay 500 rand. So if he says, no, I don't want to agree with that, then he must know. Already he's now thinking already of first, either his money, or second, he's thinking, what if I should divorce her? So how can a man, because he can't think he's not going to die, because he's going to die. But if a man says, look, I need to think about this, 500,000 rand, which I must pay your daughter. But you tell him you're never going to pay it. If you don't divorce her, you don't pay it. And if you die, it's taken from your estate. And if your estate is not worth 500,000 rand, it's only worth 50,000, then that's what my daughter takes. So if he disagrees with that, I say then you already have a problem. And that love is not as strong as it should have been at time of marriage. So very important point here is that it must have a money monetary value. Oh, she's going to get a house as a dowry. A house? Which area? How much money? How many rooms? All right. So that's very important. So it must be specified and it must be able to be identified. Very important. So remember, there's many men who come with, I'm going to give you Hajj. You say, mashallah, you know what he's giving as a dowry? He's going to take her for Hajj. Yeah, right. First COVID must go over, then you must be registered, you know, that could take years. So don't opt for that. Tell him, I will accept it provided we put a monetary value to the Hajj or monetary value to the Umrah. But you have to pay a prom dowry. When I get married the day, this is how much you should give me. The balance will be the Umrah or the Hajj that you want to give me. I hope you understand that very well, inshallah. And I hope you also understand there is no limitation to dowry. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says a woman can ask for anything. So women, don't underprice yourself. Don't undervalue yourself. Don't trivialize your value before you even have gone into the home of your husband. Because you know what? We are human beings. And this is how we are. When we go and buy something in the shop, what do? We want to buy the best quality. It doesn't matter what it costs. You know, the husband said, oh, darling, you want it? Don't matter what it costs. I'll pay for it, you know. But when it comes to you giving yourself away, your value is attached to the dowry. Your value is attached to your dowry. And what are you also doing? You're setting a trend in your own family that you're now going to create of value of your girl children. You value them. Because the world will go around. You want to marry Mr. X's daughter? That's how much you're going to pay, but you're only going to pay 2,000 and upfront. But if you should divorce, they say, oh, that's fine. I thought, you know, he's a very fussy man and maybe he wants a lot of money, etc. No? There's a prom dowry and there's one that is deferred and it's written like that in a contract. All right. So now we have established the dowry. It's agreed. It's written in the contract. So much You will pay at the time of nikah, and so much will be deferred. Either if he divorces me, if he doesn't divorce me, well, he pays nothing. And if he, but if he dies, it is taken off his estate. No pressure on him, really. He can't say, well, you know what? You can't go up to his parents and say, you know what? I went to Sheikh Faik and asked for his daughter. He said he wants a million rand. Astaghfirullah. No, explain. He wants 2,000 rand down payment. Well, I'm a ridiculous amount, a billion rand. 2,000 rand. And his father said, but another rest? Well, if I should divorce her, I must pay the rest. Makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense. The deen, subhanAllah, Allah subhanAllah has covered all the bases. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet himself has set an example. And the women have held to that. Reverted in the time of Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala. So now the contract, alhamdulillah, is signed. Remember, a contract that is not signed is not a valid document. So two documents you must have when you get married. One is called a will, and the other one is called a marriage contract. Not just a marriage contract, a will. My darling, if you married them to a man of five for 7 days and he gets a heart attack and he dies, even if he was the highest earning person in the community and he didn't make a will, you get nothing. So remember two things. And remember, husbands, two things you must have. You must have the marriage contract and you must have your will drafted in terms of Islamic law. You can always change it, but you must have a will. Very, very important. Those are the two documents. And you as a husband must show, you must take leadership. And you must take her by the hand and say, let's go and have our will drafted. And let's go and have your father will say, let's go and have the marriage contract drafted. And I believe that next year a new law will come out in South Africa where all the marriages will fall under one law. The new marriage act. And the religions will have the freedom to have their marriages in terms of their own religious law. So inshallah, we'll see next year what that law is going to contain. But I'm sure one thing that is going to contain is, for Muslims particularly, it's going to stipulate that there must be a marriage contract. Which means that our lawyers and our ulama need to come up to date and up to speed with the important things which they can put in the contract which is Sharia compliant. And we can see now all the advantages that a woman has to having things written down, inshallah. So that brings us to the important parts. And the first one was, of course, the question of giving the wife the power of divorce also in the marriage contract. She was asked for it, and you can't deny it. What does it mean? It means that if certain things happen, she can pronounce divorce upon herself. She can say, I, Fatima, hereby divorce myself from you because you've broken a condition of our marriage, which is that I said that you should not get married to a second wife without my permission. Or if you don't maintain me, I will do this. Or if you don't do that, all in the contract. All right? Important, I think, also to put in a contract is the question of confidants. Now, what is it? Who is a confidant? Is a person that you know you can trust confidentially with very important matters, especially matters of your marriage. So if you as a husband have a problem with your wife, where do you go that you will know your wife will, it will be okay if you go to that person? Only if that person's name is written in the contract. So your husband will write, if I have a problem with you, my wife, you know who I will consult. I will go to person X. Do you agree? She says, oh, I've met him. Oh, that person. Oh, no, that's a very good person. Excellent. If you have a problem with me, then you can speak to him and, you know, we can resolve it. So he will be, He will be her confidant, his confidant, and she will also have a confidant. She will say, if there's a problem in the marriage, then this person, I will phone her. So already he knows before the time that if he shouts at her or does something wrong, she's going to pick up the phone to that person and she's going to talk to that person with his permission. Don't do it behind his back. It's in the court. It's with his permission. It's either a mother or a father or a sister or a friend or a doctor or whoever it may be, confidant. And she will know. If she acts up in the marriage, he's going to phone that person and she's agreed already. And both of them know that those two persons are level-headed persons. Could be the alim, it could be the sheikh, it could be the doctor, could be your family friend, it could be a family member. So you see, if all these things are all straightened out and ironed out at the beginning of the marriage, inshallah, you'll take that contact and you'll put it on top of the wardrobe and you'll never take it off because you will never need it. Why? Because everything there, both of you know. And also the other thing, the important thing was this is by far, I'm only giving two lectures because this is what constitutes the contract itself. The other thing which is also vital in a contract is that breaks marriages. I'm talking about things that breaks marriages. What breaks a marriage is continuous argumentation and keeping it between yourselves and going to a third party only when the marriage is on the brink of. People come to me sometimes at the brink of divorce. Sometimes they've already pronounced divorce and they go somewhere for help. So here they'll be, they would have agreed on the way to resolve the issues. The other important issue is, getting old now, slipped my mind. The question of maintenance, very important. Especially when the wife is working. Maintenance, how is it going to work? Number two, one of the major complaints in many broken marriages or marriages that are very unstable is where the wife works and the husband works. They've already worked before they got married. In fact, they maybe have met at the same work, at the same place of employment. But for the duration of their marriage, he doesn't know how much she earns and she doesn't know how much he earns. Now remember, one thing that breaks a marriage, slowly, not fast, it takes a long time, is this kind of secrecy. It's like a cell phone. And maybe that should also be written into the contract now. I'm thinking about it. That cell phones between a husband and wife is common property. I can look at my wife's cell phone anytime when I want to. And she can have my cell phone and she can look at it anytime that she wishes. And you know what will happen? She may never ask for it. You may never ask. Because we will be pre-primed not to do anything on our cell phone which you shouldn't do. Or phone anybody which you shouldn't. Similarly, when it comes to money, you must know, I know how much my wife earns, fine. And she will tell herself, I know how much she earns, it's fine. He looks well after me, but we don't keep secrets. Money, and today now, we should add the cell phone. There's no such thing as, this is my private business. You are intervening and entering into my private space. Marriage are no private spaces. There's only happy places and happy spaces which you must create for a marriage to last. And it's not an easy task. You know, let the marriage have difficult times in terms of maybe a lack of income, it's difficult times. Maybe in terms of illness, there are difficult times. And the marriage gets affected negatively. But don't let the marriage get affected negatively because of money or because of secrets. You know, you won't sleep well at night. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us strength. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us hidayah to do what is right. I can preach to you until it comes out of my ears, but you need to be proactive and do it for yourself. If you're not married and you find somebody, this is what you need to talk about. Of course, not at the first meeting, but as soon as you possibly can, if you feel that it's a good partnership that you have. I must tell you that, we must move with the times. And times here mean winter, summer, spring, autumn, holidays, etc. I find now that this time on a Sunday is not a good time to have a lecture. Not in summer. Because you're probably coming from the beach now or you're going somewhere. It's a Sunday, you want to relax. So I'm going to work out another time during the week. Of course, not can't be during the day. It'll probably be late afternoon. Say at the same time now, 6 o'clock. We will have the inshallah. In order for you to have a free Sunday, in order for me to have also a free Sunday. Wallahu ta'ala wa salamu alaykum. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.